This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee, hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shake thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Visions was one of the ways the Lord God communicated His word to His prophets. But we're told in the opening verses of 1 Samuel, in those days God was no longer doing so, except in rare circumstances. Looking at this passage from a Western perspective, sometimes Americans who tend to be pragmatic find the situation we have here confusing. What do you mean the word of God was rare? And so their proposed solution is simple. Send more people to religious schools or seminaries, or perhaps start a vocational school for the prophets. And the thinking or the presupposition behind their rationale is the theory that if we flood Christian colleges and seminaries with students and produce as many graduates as possible, then we think the Word of God will obviously be everywhere. This type of thinking, frankly, is part of the problem. Is believing that humans doing the right things in the right way can actually manipulate the Word of God. But if the Word of God is objectively rare, it means that God's messages were scarce, and God simply will not allow Himself to be manipulated. If a message does not come from God according to His will, there will not be any message from the Lord at all. Humans cannot force or create or manipulate or manufacture that message. Only God can give it. The Word of God is a gift to His people. But during the time of the tabernacle before the temple at Shiloh, we are told the gift was very rarely given. So instead of approaching this from a quick fix pragmatic approach, which as usual is anything but, the text wants us to ask a question. Why was God's word so rare then? Why was God silent? Why was he declining to speak to his prophets and through them to the people, Israel? Well, we're told that during the time of the judges, it was a time in which everybody did what was right in their own eyes. It sounds a lot like the times we live in today. And the absence of God's word was a sign of his judgment, where God withdrew the light of his word and allowed Israel to wander in the darkness. There are other passages that have bearing on this. For example, when God announced judgment on Israel through the prophet Amos in 760 BC, he threatened what he called a famine of hearing the word of God. He said that people on that day will search everywhere for the word of God, but they will not be able to find it. Psalm 74 is another example. Israel is suffering under God's anger, revealed in the enemy's destruction of the temple. But it's made worse by the fact in verse 9 it says that there are no longer any prophets. You remember King Saul, the first king of Israel. He realized too late that the absence of God's word meant the loss of God's presence. However, the good news we have in 1 Samuel 3 is that God has decided to break his silence, and this marks the beginning of a new era. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. All of Israel, all the way from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was being confirmed as a prophet of God. And God continued revealing his words to Samuel at Shiloh. There would soon be an authorized on-duty prophet declaring the truth to God's people, indicating that God had not forsaken or abandoned his people. Luther said that it is always a sign of God's grace when God's word has free course among his people. He says the problem with people is they get in the way. Get out of the way and allow God's word to do what he has ordained it to do. What this means is that if modern believers, if we have a church where social activities, committee meetings, and interesting or nifty programs have not diminished the place of Scripture, if the teaching of Scripture really is the heart and soul of a congregation's life, if there is a pulpit ministry where both law and gospel are accurately preached, Luther would say those Christians are rich with the grace and the presence of God. To be rich in the grace of God is to be rich with the word of God, is to be rich with the presence of God. So God is truly here. He's here in the preaching of his word. He's here in the true receiving and faith of his sacraments. But by this standard of preaching of the word, of law and gospel, of the pure administration of the sacraments, it also highlights a sad fact that there are some churches around us and Christians without us who are starving due to a famine of the word of God. I once had a man tell me some years ago, the word of God simply cannot be rare anymore. Those days are gone. He said, because we have a completed copy of the Bible, the Bible has a front and back cover. And my one word response at the time was, wrong. Ask yourself the question, what made the word of the Lord rare? Well, in Eli's day, it was because the Lord was not giving it frequently. But it's important to memorize and understand that God's word can become rare not only on the giving end, which is obvious, anyone could see that, but also due to problems on the receiving end, which people usually don't think about very often. For example, in Isaiah 6:9, we read, and God said to Isaiah, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but you will not understand. Keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. In these cases, there's a number of other texts I could give. The starvation that God is speaking of here is not some type of absence of food due to famine or some other thing. Starvation can also come from a lack of appetite. Just ask anyone who has been through significant chemotherapy, or perhaps who has struggled with an eating disorder. But God's word, written, preached, welcomed, is a token of God's grace to God's people. I looked it up, and there are approximately 33,000 households within the confines of Frederick County, and approximately 11,000 households in the city of Winchester proper. Multiple polls, Barna and otherwise, tell us that on top of the digital and audio Bible formats that are available everywhere to anyone, these polls tell us consistently that the average American home, this includes professing Christians, unbelievers, everyone, the average American home has 5 printed Bibles inside of it. That would mean that with 44,000 households of 5 Bibles each, there are roughly 250,000 printed Bibles in Frederick County and the city of Winchester, right under 250,000. A shallow thinker might say, well, our region is simply saturated with the Word of God. Really? If you walk downtown and you were to ask random people to name the 10 commandments, just name 5 of them, or give a simple gospel presentation, you will see very quickly that we also have a famine of the Word of God locally, regionally, and nationally, in a country that is absolutely flooded with Bibles. Verses 2 through 10 gives us the main action verb of the section, saying, then the Lord called to Samuel. This Hebrew word kara, or calling, is repeated 11 times in 4 verses, giving us the obvious theme of the paragraph. Now, someone who's reading this narrative for the first time might wonder, I wonder if God's call is going to be successful. The Lord's call was so clear and so audible that Samuel was absolutely certain that it had to be Eli that was speaking. Young Samuel is willing, but why is he so slow to grasp what is happening? Well, first remember that a number of the ancient rabbinic sources, which may be accurate or not, along with several historians, including the great Roman general Flavius Josephus, tells us that Samuel was about 12 years old at this time. But verse 7 in our text provides the missing clue. It says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. This statement here is not in any way accusatory or blaming Samuel. It's simply explaining the context. The point is that though young Samuel had heard the scriptures read his entire life in the temple, he had had no direct audible experience with hearing the voice of God. In other words, he was simply a godly boy walking on untraveled ground. But when the light dawned on old Eli in verse 8, everything fell into place. So what relevance do these verses have for us? There's a number of things. First of all, it's important to point out, we don't want to go immediately from a tit to tat. Contemporary believers do not stand in Samuel's position of receiving direct, audible, inspired, and errant revelation audibly from God. You and I are not prophets or apostles as Samuel and the others in the New Testament were called to be. One commentator said that we should at least try to imitate Samuel's attitude to the word of God in verse 10, and I agree. Verse 10, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens." That's a fair enough application, and we sang it in our opening hymn. But really, it doesn't hit the crux of what is being said in the passage. So I would suggest a different approach. Instead of asking, perhaps, how do these verses apply to us, a far better question would be, how do these verses reveal God to us? Why do I say this? And those of you who know me well know that I begin with, what does it say about God first? Once we accurately determine what Scripture reveals about our Lord God first, and that usually is the hard part, it becomes very easy to then accurately apply that word to us. Exegesis first, application second. I would argue that verses 2 through 10 emphasizes the loving kindness of the prophet's God. I believe that is the point he is trying to get across. So let's not fixate here on some little boy in his bed or the experience of Samuel. Fixate on the revealed character of our Lord. And what type of character do we see? We see a God who is kind, who is gentle, who is patient. This is a brand new day and a point of departure for God's dealings with Israel. And God is apparently in no hurry at all to prepare young Samuel for service. When it comes to learning, curiosity, persistence, and patience are key when you or I approach a new subject or a new skill. You know well, as I do, it's common for us to occasionally feel overwhelmed. But by persevering, we can overcome challenges. And with time and effort, the new subject that we were ignorant of, or the skill that we had no proficiency in, starts to become familiar and comfortable. And then, by God's grace, we may actually get halfway good at it. Proficiency in new knowledge and skills requires trial and error, perseverance, and patience. Believe it or not, some people are afraid of learning. They are afraid of learning new things. They are terrified of education. And so it's time to challenge some of our preconceived notions of God. As you know, Luther thought that God was some type of harsh and unforgiving authority figure. A lot of people think that. This God who is eagerly waiting for us to make mistakes. However, this is not the true nature of God at all. Jesus acknowledged that there were things that he could not reveal at the time, and that the Holy Spirit, when he came, would be the teacher. We remember what he said in John 16:12. He said, "I have many things to say to you, but you are not yet able to bear them." Well, the Old Testament lectionary reading for today cuts off at verse 10 and 11, but the story continues. And to briefly summarize, God spoke to Samuel, we find out, because Eli's two sons kept treating God with public contempt to the point we are told in verse 14, they had made their hearts so hard they were beyond seeking God's forgiveness. And so what we have here, and it's put inside of a gracious wrapping, we have a message of severe, irreversible judgment. That is what God is declaring against the two sons of Eli. And we can imagine a 12-year-old boy being given the responsibility for relaying a message as serious as that. We're told in verse 15 that Samuel dreaded passing this word on to Eli, and I would think most adults would as well. But wise Eli cut through the chase, and he placed Samuel under a curse if Samuel did not fully tell him everything that God had spoken. And under that valid threat, Samuel told Eli everything. And so Samuel's call highlights for us the burden, the pressure, the conflict, and the pain of receiving the word of God. No sooner is Samuel is called to the prophetic task, his head is still spinning, than he finds out immediately just how difficult and sometimes how heart-rending that task can be. It's important as well to understand that, strictly speaking, this passage does not apply directly to all believers. And by that I mean to say, what we're dealing with here is office. The divinely ordained offices of prophet, priest, apostle, and later pastor and teacher, they are distinct from, and they are not derived from, the priesthood of all believers. It's important to grasp that. But the dilemma that true prophets face when proclaiming the word of God is this. God calls them to publicly proclaim things day in, day out, week in, and week out that they dread sometimes speaking, that they have no personal desire to speak whatsoever. In other words, the prophets must speak God's saving word, which we love, but yet the true prophet is always hesitant and dislikes speaking of the judgment God has for those in unrepentant sin. In antiquity, there's a story of a Greek artist who sculpted a lifelike statue of a boy using marble, carrying a basket of grapes upon his head. The grapes were sculpted out of the marble, and they were painted so realistically that when the statue was revealed in the public forum, birds began to descend and began actually pecking at the stone grapes, thinking they were real. The community praised the artist with applause, saying, "This is wonderful. We've never seen this before." The artist seemed, however, dissatisfied and unhappy. When pressed, the sculptor said, "In hindsight, I should have done a great deal more with the boy." "Yes," he said, "obviously the birds think the grapes look real. But," he said, "if I would have painted the boy more true to life, the birds would have never come near the grapes in the first place." You can see the point here. He wanted to make the statue both attractive and repugnant at the same time. And in many ways, people of God, teaching and preaching, whether it be in the home or in the pulpit, are the same. When we open God's word and hear it taught, when we attend a Bible study or sit under a sermon, as a general principle, if that sermon or that Bible study or that reading does not both bless you and offend you or offend your flesh at the same time, that means that law and gospel were absent. We have perhaps a false teacher motivated by the praise of their audience rather than faithfulness to God. In the New Testament, the word denoting God's call, the Greek word kaleo, it never refers to a specific vocation in life, like perhaps a plumber or a doctor or a homemaker. Paul never talks about his occupation as a tent maker as being a calling. He never uses that word. When use of God's call, it only refers to offices of the word, such as prophet, apostle, pastor, and teacher. Even today, God continues to call ordinary people like you, like me, like Samuel, to his redemptive purposes. And though our vocations may differ, our fundamental calling is the same. We are called to speak the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone that we have the opportunity to do so with. And in reflecting on these callings, we would do well to remember and exhibit Samuel's posture of humility in the words, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears you." In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumby. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.